It was as simply as it is written, this is what happened. And it was not questioned. It's not something that is debated. It's not something that we have to be concerned about its validity, because the Bible very clearly says the birth of Jesus happened in this way. How wonderful it is to know the simplicity of the truth of the Bible, isn't it? If we would just accept it as it's written, we would save ourselves all kinds of trouble. But today I want to just give us the details of what Jesus, his birth involves, and how God expressed that to us as we hold it in our lap in the Word of God. What does it mean to us this morning that Jesus came on this wise? There's some question today about the validity of Christ's birth, especially the details surrounding it. The virgin birth is much debated. Scholars tell us that there's, theories and all kinds of things. There's myths and legends about others and gods and so forth that were born without a human father. And I'm telling you today, to mix Jesus Christ in with all of those myths is absolutely heresy. It is something that God made very special for us and for the Lord Jesus Christ as He came. It had to be. And so today we're going to look at that and understand it. And as we look through it, I'd like to just give us then three thoughts concerning the facts of the Lord Jesus Christ and His coming. And today it's a very simple message that I have, but I think profound in its application. Notice in verse 18, once again, the facts about Christ's coming are unmatched. There is nothing to be compared with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and any other human being ever on the face of this earth. The details are given to us in verse number 18 as we look through it. And we can miss it for its simplicity, so let's go through it once again. Jesus, Christ Jesus, was born on this wise when as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. And then notice that little phrase, before they came together. That is the Bible's way of saying, listen, there was not a marriage relationship in the sense where we understand mother and father bringing forth children. That didn't happen. And the Lord Jesus Christ was born, as a matter of fact, from a mother who did not have a relationship with a human man. We understand He came from the Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit. Now, I praise the Lord for that today. That's what we call the virgin birth. That's what we call the Lord Jesus Christ being born as a man, but yet without the human sin nature that's required of all men. Isn't that amazing how God did that? It would have been something if Jesus was born and it came by the normal way and had to prove that He was the Lord Jesus Christ. But the virgin birth, as we accept it, given in Scripture, is absolutely fundamental to the Lord Jesus in who He is to us today. You see that one little statement there, before they came together? That has profound implications to us, doesn't it? So number one, I want you to see the facts about it are unmatched. Number one, we have the fact of the virgin birth. We have the fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth in a supernatural way. Not a way that is simply just amazing. Not in a way that is just a one in a million. All right, this is a natural, supernatural, humanly impossible fact of Jesus Christ coming. But yet we find the Bible says it happened as a matter of fact. That's the simplicity of it. Jesus came and was born of a virgin. What we're talking about today is a supernatural way of Jesus coming as God to be man. So number one, the fact of the virgin birth. But number two, something really amazing and unmatched is this matter of the envisioned birth that we find. And I say that envisioned for the sake of my outline, but let me explain. God gave us a prophecy and multitudes of prophecy about Jesus coming before years and even in some cases, thousands of years before Jesus came. Now, I want to talk to you about this for just a minute, because this is truly something that is unmatched. All right? I don't know if you're familiar with this, but let me go back through seven or eight of the prophecies that were given as a part of Jesus coming. And I want to look at this matter of the fact of Christ coming and that it's unmatched in its prophecy. There has been no other birth, no other human being that's given such a forewarning, such a preparation as the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, if you would, a couple of these today. And as we get into it, I'll kind of quantify it with an illustration. All right, so bear with me this morning. First of all, I want you to see that it was prophesied that Jesus would come and would come from the tribe of Judah. Now this is found way back in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. And I don't know if you have time to turn there, but if you're quick in your Bible, you can. And let me read that to you this morning. Genesis 49 verse 10. The Bible says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Now this is not a cryptic message, but we understand from Scripture and being borne out that this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was prophesied to be of the tribe of the line of Judah. And he was given that prophecy all the way back in Genesis chapter 49 and verse number 10. Do you know what year about we believe that prophecy was written? History tells us that it was written sometime around the year 1400 B.C. 1400 B.C., for your information, was about 1400 years before Christ came. All right? That's a pretty amazing fact, isn't it? Now, bear with me on this. Let's go on. The fact that a person would come from the tribe of Judah in itself is not an amazing fact, because many people came from the tribe of Judah. But coupled with all of the other things that came true, listen to what we understand. Number two, there would be a celestial announcement. Do you know it was prophesied in Scripture that there would be a star and that the angels would sing His glory? Look, if you would, Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17. Numbers 24 and verse 17, the Bible says, "I shall see Him, but not now. I shall behold Him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and shall destroy the children of Sheth." What I'm talking about here is this prophecy, and there are other places in Scripture also that deal with this matter of a star being a symbol or the symbolism of Christ's coming. As a matter of fact, we understand that it was probably the study of these Old Testament books that drew the wise men to the Lord Jesus Christ on that time. They were able to understand and look and see and acknowledge the fact that there was something supernatural happening. And so there was a prophecy about the celestial announcement. Number three, there was a prophecy about the timing of His birth. The timing of His birth. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Daniel 9, 24 to 27. Here's what the Bible says. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. This is the angel speaking to Daniel in a prophetic way. Daniel writing these things down. Even understanding, he didn't understand what he was writing down. He didn't know anything about it. But we understand now what he was talking about. Notice in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring an everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for Himself. And the people of the Prince shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined." Verse 27, "He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations He shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Yeah, I don't have time today to go into all of it. Let me just give you a little brief history. The Bible teaches that there is a timeline for history. God has a timeline in His mind of what is going to happen. And He promised to Daniel there was going to be a time of judgment that was going to come. And that time of judgment would follow 69 weeks of prophecy, 69 weeks of God working. And it's not weeks of days like we have today. It's weeks of years. And I'm going into a lot of Bible doctrine today, and I don't want to overwhelm you. But let me just tell you that Daniel realized that the time of that 69 weeks was just about up when he was living. And he realized that there was only going to be 1 week of years left before that prophecy was going to be fulfilled. But he said there had to be a time when Jesus Christ would come. The Bible says that there would be this person who would come. And he would bring in everlasting righteousness. And the fact that Christ, the Messiah, would be cut off. And all of these things happened in that time period that Daniel did not understand was that time after the Old Testament. And the time in the New Testament when Christ was here, starting what we call today the church age. Now, this is a time of prophecy that I'm talking about here, and I don't want to, again, overwhelm you, but there is a week of years that's left yet to be accomplished in God's timetable. And that will be miraculously fulfilled in the book of Revelation at some point in the time in the future. It could be soon. We don't know when that will start again. But we're sitting today in a time, the Bible says, of New Testament, of New Covenant. It's a new age of grace, the Bible talks about. Now, what I'm saying this morning is Daniel understood that there was timing in Christ's birth. And Daniel, many years before Christ would come, prophesied that Jesus would come at a specific time. Now, he didn't name a date. He didn't name a day. We don't know what that day was. But we know that in this time period that Christ had, or that God had in his mind, there would be this order that he had. And it was prophesied that he would come, and praise the Lord for it. But we find number one, he would come from the tribe of Judah. Number two, there would be a celestial announcement. Number three, there was a timing that was involved in the prophecy. But number four, the Bible teaches that a forerunner would come before Jesus Christ. We know who that was, don't we? Call out his name. John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist was prophesied as a forerunner of Christ, Isaiah chapter 40. And go with me there if you would have time and ability. Isaiah 40 in verse number 3. If you're in Matthew, you want to go back just a few books. Isaiah is a very large book, so you should be able to find it quickly. Isaiah 40 and verse number 3. I'll give you time. Isaiah 40 in verse number 3. The Bible says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Here we have this intertwining of the Messiah coming, but yet before him comes someone to prepare the way, John the Baptist. We also find a like prophecy in Malachi chapter 3. Don't turn there if you would, but listen carefully. Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 1. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come into his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." What we understand is that we look from Matthew chapter number 1 a little bit farther, and then Luke chapter 1, we find that indeed John the Baptist was this man who was being prophesied as being a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing to me? I don't know if you're grasping this yet. In just a minute, I think you will. About the significance of these unmatched facts of the Lord Jesus Christ coming as a little baby. It was prophesied he would come from David, Jeremiah 23 and verse 5. I referenced this in Sunday school. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." Let me tell you something today. That king hasn't come yet as a king. He will. But it was prophesied that there would come a person, and we know today it's the Lord Jesus Christ, who would reign in David's throne forever, and he would exercise righteousness and judgment on the earth. Praise God for that prophecy. Notice number 6, he was prophesied to be born of a virgin, and that his name would be called Jesus. Isaiah 7 and verse 14, one of the most classic verses of Christmas time. This was a king by the name of Ahaz. He was looking for a sign. Ahaz needed some sort of a sign that this was going to happen, that God was going to help him out in his country there. And here's what happens in verse 11. "Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above." In other words, Ahaz, ask whatever you want of a sign. I'll give it to you. It doesn't matter how big or how small. Notice what Ahaz says. Ahab said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Verse 13, he said, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But ye, will you weary my God also? I told you to ask for a sign. You're not going to ask for a sign. I'm going to give it to you anyway. Verse 14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Which being interpreted, we know today, God with us. And so we find that there was a prophecy right around the time 700 to about 686 B.C., somewhere in that 50 or, well, maybe 40-year period that this prophecy went forth many years before Christ came, 500 years or so. But then lastly, the prophecy that he would be born in Bethlehem. Now this is amazing. As if the other things weren't amazing. The fact that he was going to be born in Bethlehem, Micah chapter 5, and verse number 1 and 2, the Bible says this. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, thousands of what? Thousands of little cities. Bethlehem was insignificant. My mom and dad were raised in central Illinois. You talk about insignificant cities. They lived in a town. My dad was born and raised in a town called Camp Point, Illinois. Never heard of Camp Point? I don't blame you. You never hear of it. Even if you drove through it, you wouldn't hear of it. You blink twice and you can't. I mean, you sneeze and you missed it. And that wasn't even the smallest town. There was a little town that my uncle lives in now, named Carthage. It's a little bit bigger. And then there's another town right between them, and it's so small it doesn't even have a town sign. The population, last time I was driving through there when I was a little boy, I remember looking on the sign, it said 20. And the sign was kind of falling down. If you were to go through the houses, I don't even think there were 20 people there. Now I'm just saying today, we know about insignificant cities, and Bethlehem was an insignificant city. It was the city of David. People knew David, but they didn't go back there, and there was no shrine. There was no, big bustling metropolis. This was just a tiny little shepherd's town. And yet Micah, by the prophecy, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, prophesied that one day Bethlehem, even though you be small among the thousands of Judah, notice it says there again in Micah 5 and verse 1, yet out of thee shall come forth, or he come forth unto me that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. The advent of Christ is something that has been prophesied for thousands of years. As a matter of fact, I didn't even quote the one back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Almost at the beginning of time, God prophesied that there would be someone born that would save men from their sins. I'm just talking today about the unmatched facts of the birth of Christ. How amazing they are. The equivalent would be someone being said, someone's going to be born in Bethlehem and he's going to be the Savior, the Messiah. The equivalent of that would be today, someone back in the 1350s. All right, now just to put that in context, that was the Middle Ages. Dark Ages, we call it. And the 1350s, right about the time of the Black Death and the Hundred Years' War and some other significant events in history. 1350. Someone getting to that point and saying, in about the year 1976, someone, and they don't have to say 1976, but they would say, there's going to be a man born by the name of Joel in Austin, Minnesota. Now, Austin, Minnesota is a nothing, okay? It's not the smallest town, but it's not the biggest town in Minnesota. It's just an insignificant little farming town there. And someone way back in 1350 saying that someone's going to be born by the name of Joel in Austin, Minnesota. Now that's pretty significant, isn't it? And that's what we find coming exactly true by the prophecy of Micah. Now, to put this in context, I don't know if you're a numbers person or not, but this is interesting to me. The odds of these things happening, I'm not a big one about, statistics and all this, but I'm telling you right now, just to put it in context, the odds of this happening, one man being able to fulfill all 8 or 7 of these prophecies, okay? Talking about one man. Now, these prophecies came at different times in history. Thousands of years separated some of them. And all of them were at least 500 or 600 years before the time of Christ. The odds of one man being able to fulfill all 7 of those is like, how do I quantify this? 1 times 10 to the 17th power. Okay, if you understand what that is. Okay, That is 10 with 17 zeros after it. One chance in that. Now, if that doesn't mean anything to you, let me just put it in a little bit better detail, okay? Example here. All right, so let's take silver dollars. Okay, and I'm going to put a check mark on one silver dollar. And then I'm going to fill the state of Texas up with silver dollars to a depth of about 6 feet. Okay? The state of Texas is full of silver dollars, as we all run to our cars, right? No. And one of those silver dollars in the state of Texas, covered completely 6 feet deep, one of them has an X on it or a check on it. The chance of someone, let's just take somebody who doesn't believe in the, you know, prophecies coming true, we blindfold them. And we say, you have one chance to find the silver dollar with a check mark on it. The chances of him going into Texas and pulling out the silver dollar with a check mark on it the very first time is the chance that one man has of fulfilling all of these prophecies, just these eight prophecies. That's a pretty big chance, isn't it? Or a small chance. Now, if there are about probably 50 or 60 prophecies that came to pass in the Lord Jesus Christ's birth. If we were to take the same proportions, we would have a mound of silver dollars that would cover the whole earth to a depth of 30 times the distance to the sun. Now, am I blowing your mind yet? Now, let's say we take that same professor and we blindfolded him and we say, there's still one silver dollar with a check mark on it and you need to find it on your first try. That would be the chances of Jesus being the one man who fulfilled all 48 of these prophecies that I've listed or that I've referenced here. Now, that's a pretty amazing odds, isn't it? We would say that would be pretty much next to nothing, right? I'm just saying today, that's the amazing part of the fact of Jesus' birth. The facts are unmatched. The virgin birth, the fact that he was born of a virgin, that's unmatched. We don't have any comparison. There's nothing to compare with that. The fact that it was envisioned by the prophets, it could only explain one thing, that it was given by God. And God doesn't worry about chances or odds, does he? Because it comes true 100% of the time. And that's the prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ being coming and all of these things coming to pass. And so the facts of his birth, number one, are unmatched. But number two, I want you to see that the fears surrounding it are uncomfortable. Notice in verse 19, Joseph, her husband, I'm back in Matthew 1 now. The fears that surround Jesus' birth, they're uncomfortable. Notice some of the people involved here. Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Now, I don't have time to go into all the culture, and I don't even really understand all the culture of the Jews, but I know this, that it was a shame for a man who was espoused or engaged in a stronger sense to a woman there in Israel. It was a shame for her to be found with child before they were married. Now, it used to be that way in America. It was a shame for a woman to be found with child before they were married. By the way, that's the biblical way, because it can only be sin if it's not. But I'm telling you this morning that this was a especially egregious. As a matter of fact, Joseph had the right not only to divorce her by the law, to say, I'm not going to marry you, you're not going to be a spouse anymore, but also had the authority to accuse her and then have her stoned. Now, so Joseph, not willing to make her a public example. And really, this shows the love of Joseph. He didn't want his wife to have this kind of spectacle, or to be this kind of spectacle. I'm just going to put her away. We're just going to separate. I'll bear the punishment. I'll bear whatever has to be. But Joseph was afraid, not only for his own testimony and well-being, but for that of his future wife. Now, there was a fear associated here, because notice what the Bible says. He was of a mind to put her away privately, but notice verse 20, but while he thought on these things, he was mulling this over. This was a life-changing thing. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, notice the next two words there, read them out loud. Ready? Fear not. Did you get it? Joseph, thou son of David, fear not. You know what that tells me? There was fear in his heart. He was afraid. There was some uncertainty. There was something surrounding the whole circumstance here that was uncomfortable. There were some other people that were afraid, aren't there? There was a person that was carrying the Lord Jesus, Mary. She was afraid. If you were to go back, are you in Matthew? Go to Luke chapter 1 very quickly. Luke chapter 1. Notice verse 29. The Bible says the angel came to Mary, verse 27, 28 there. Thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Notice verse 30. The angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. You know what that tells me? There was fear in Mary's heart. You know, there's other illustrations. There was fear in the heart of the shepherds that night when they were standing on the hillside and the angels came, right? They were sore afraid, the Bible says. What'd the angels do? The angel came unto them and said, fear not. For I bring you good tidings, great tidings, glad tidings of great joy. It shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I'm saying tonight, or this morning, that there was fear involved. And it's uncomfortable. And let me say this morning that the fears of these people, the fear of Mary, the fear of Joseph, the fear of the shepherds, you could even say the fear of the wise men, all of these fears were not ignored. They were not even condemned by the Lord. What were they? What were they? The Bible says they were comforted. They were brought messages of peace. Let me say today, if you're sitting here and you have fear in your heart, and I'm not talking about a fear of, you know, some human thing that's going to happen. I'm just saying if you have fear about following the Lord, giving Him your life, giving Him all of yourself, even in salvation, if there's fear in your heart about that, you say, well, I don't know, I may have to give up something. That's a little bit uncomfortable. I'm just not I'm not sure I can follow through with all that. Let me just say today that the Bible's message is clear. Fear not. Fear not. Why? Because the answer is the Lord Jesus. And there's nothing but comfort and peace and joy in His message. Now, I'm telling you this morning that the fear that we have can be answered by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're afraid today, the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. My question is, what are you afraid of? That He has not already fixed or promised to fix. I'll tell you today, we can't add anything to that category. I don't have any fears that have not already been addressed or that have not already been promised to be taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ. So the answer then is fear not. Fear not. The message from the angels is fear not. The message to Mary is fear not. The message to the shepherds is fear not. And today the message to Christ's disciples and to the world is fear not. Why? Because there's an answer. You have hope today. And so the fear was uncomfortable, but it was always addressed and it was always met with comfort. Christ is the answer to our fears. And I just exhort you this morning, do not fear to come to Him. The shepherds came to Him. They didn't let their fear stop them from going to the Lord Jesus. Don't let your fear stop you from going and finding the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, if you're here and you do not know the Lord as your personal Savior, and you're afraid of that, you have some concern about that. I don't know what that's going to mean in my life. Listen today, can I just exhort you and comfort you and say, fear not. Don't be afraid to come to the Lord. The shepherds came. Don't be afraid to identify with Him. Joseph did. The message to Joseph as he thought on these things, as he decided what he was going to do, the message came to him, fear not, Joseph. Fear not. Joseph said, okay. I don't care what the world's going to say. I don't care what kind of reputation I'm going to have. I'm going to take this woman to be my wife. And I'm not going to fear. Why? Because I'm embracing, I'm identifying with the plan of God. And that plan was the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come through this woman. So can I say, don't be afraid to identify with Christ. You may have not be afraid to come to Him like the shepherds, but maybe you're afraid to identify with Him in life. You know, let me say today that there's some fears and uncomfortableness for identifying with Christ today. By the way, it's becoming more and more uncomfortable. Today we're living in a world that's not friendly. And our culture, even today, our country is becoming more and more growingly uncomfortable and inhospitable to God's followers, His children. But you know what? Don't be afraid to identify with Christ. You know what the message is to all of us who might fear? Fear not. Fear not. Don't be afraid then to worship Him like the wise men did. They came and they went to Herod and the angel came to them and said, hey, listen, that Herod is wanting to take the child's life. You go home a different way. They could have been afraid to continue that worship, but they were not afraid. The Bible says that they went and they had their worship and they did what God wanted them to do. And I'm telling you today, don't be afraid to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Fear not. Don't be afraid. And so the fear surrounding the birth of Christ was uncomfortable. The facts about it are unmatched. But let me give you number three, if I can, this morning, and that is the future, because of the fact of Christ's birth, is undimmed. The future is undimmed. Look, if you would, at verse 23. I'm going to finish verse 22. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, now get this future here that we're looking at. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Hey, that sounds like Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, doesn't it? Here we have it being fulfilled. And which being interpreted is God with us. Verse 24, then Joseph being raised from sleep did as the angel of the Lord had bidden, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. I'm saying this morning, number three in our facts, the birth of Jesus was on this wise. The future, because of Christ's birth, is undimmed. Notice, if you would, that the birth of Christ is remembered at Christmas time. Now, I'll say this, I'm not so naive to believe that Jesus was born on December 25th, all right? Matter of fact, it's probably likely he wasn't. And I understand all the history that goes behind that, and I don't think there's anything sacred about the 25th, but I'm saying this, that I think it's good for us to commemorate it. And I believe that it's surrounded then, typically, by hope, right? I mean, we sing, joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her King. We sing about joy and peace and hope and the answers of those problems of the world. And boy, the world loves to sing about those things, don't they? And oh, they dream about hope and peace and, you know, we want peace on earth and all of these things. And that's exactly the message of the gospel. But let me say today, it's not going to come as a political peace right now. We're not going to see that because the world is sinful and Satan has his way in the world and Jesus hasn't come yet to set up his kingdom. We celebrate with lights, don't we? And you go down the streets and ooh and ah, you go past the Nolan's house. Actually, right before the Nolan's house, there's beautiful lights there, man. I'm telling you, that one house is all lit up. They got choo-choo trains with wheels going around. And I mean, you go downtown and you see the beautiful lights that are there. You drive past your neighbor's house. What does all this mean? It's a holiday of lights because I believe we go back to this idea that Jesus being the light of the world. Now, I'm not naive to believe that the world's doing that because Jesus is the light of the world. But we celebrate the light because He is that light. Now, what I'm saying this morning is that this kind of commemoration that we have, the world is looking for the same things, peace and hope and joy that the world was looking for when Jesus came as a little baby. They were looking for that same deliverance. They were looking for same peace. They were overcome by the Romans and under control of the Romans at that time. They were looking for their Messiah. They were looking for some hope to give us that we can rejoice in. And let me tell you something today. The Lord Jesus Christ came as a little baby. And those that received it, man, it was a wonderful thing. But how in the world can you accept a baby, a Messiah that's born in a manger to be the king, to be the conqueror? This doesn't make sense. Oh, and as a whole, he was just rejected. And they continued longing, continued hoping, continued dreaming of the day when we're going to have peace. And they probably sang about peace and hope and joy that's going to come one day, not even realizing that he was sitting right there and growing up amongst them and getting older and living a perfect life. And then as he hung on the cross, not realizing that hope and peace and joy was right in front of them. Now today, the world, in the same way, sings about peace and hope and joy while missing the message of the simple Lord Jesus Christ who came and died on the cross for their sins. But let me tell you, for those of us who have believed and for those who do believe and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me say this morning that the future is undimmed. It is, and I love the quote, I've said it before, but the future is as bright as the promises of God. It's not as bright as our government's going to be. It's not as bright as our culture is going to be. It's not as bright as my health is going to make it, or my wealth, or my family. The future is as bright as the promises of God. And I'll say today that because of the fact of Jesus Christ coming on this wise, we have hope that the future is undimmed. The future is bright. The future is promising. Why? Because we have a Heavenly Father, Jesus, who has given us that hope and peace and joy in our hearts as we accept that. Now, I'm telling you, one day, we're going to rule and reign with Him, and there'll be a new heaven and new earth. Oh, all the curses will be lifted, and Jesus will rule, and there will be worldwide peace and joy and hope. But I'm telling you today, we don't have to sit and wait and sing and dream about it. You experience right now. Right now. And if you're a saved individual, you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you know the peace and the joy and the hope that we will all know and experience in reality when Jesus rules and reigns. But we don't have to wait until then. The future is undimmed because of Jesus' coming. The hope that we have, Jesus came to give. And we find it in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 16, a verse that I haven't talked about yet, but I want to just mention here before I'm done. The Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." I tell you this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ came to give us the hope and peace and joy that we are expecting and we've experienced. And we don't have to leave and wonder and aimlessly hope for something that is already given to us. Now, the simplicity of the gospel, and hear me out, my friend, this morning as we end. The simplicity of the gospel is such where if we are looking for something greater, we want something brighter and more majestic, we're going to miss it. Because it is bound up in this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God Almighty and brought hope to the world. The hope and peace and joy that He gives right now is in our hearts, and He changes us from the inside out. It's not something that I have to force myself into, or I have to live in peace and joy. No, it's something that is a fruit of what happens inside of us. The world has yet to see a wholesale peace and joy, but yet we see it in our hearts. And I say again today that the Lord Jesus Christ coming was on this wise. And because He did, and because He was born in such a way, and because He came, that we have a bright future ahead of us. I don't know what that means. The bright future for me may be this year finding myself, you know, having some incurable disease. Or, you know, it might mean that someone loses their job. Or you say, "Pastor, that's not a very bright future." I'm telling you today, we've learned on Sunday mornings that our identity is not bound up in things that can change. I may be looking at my last days. I don't know. Sorry to be morbid here this morning. We may be looking at a year that's the hardest year we've ever experienced by way of being Christians. I don't know. All I know is this. We have a very bright future because the Lord Jesus Christ was born on this wise. Amen. That makes everything better. You do the worst unto me. You know, send the worst, whatever it is. Now, I'm not begging for it. And it would be hard and difficult. And I don't mock those that have gone through difficult times. I'm just saying today that our future is bright because Jesus came on this wise. And I'm thankful today that we have that hope and joy and peace. It makes all the difference in the world. I don't know any other way. And all the other ways of mankind trying to find the hope and joy and bright future, you know, they find bright future in the economic situation. Oh, the unemployment report came out and, boy, it's getting lower and lower. Things are looking up. It's a bright future. No, you know what? We're just one wrong decision away from catastrophe or something. I don't know. But even if it wasn't, even if we had the best economic year, it has nothing to do with the brightness of the future that we as Christians hold, because our brightness is based in something that never changes, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I just encourage you in that today? If you don't know Him as your Savior, make your future bright and put your trust in Him as the Lord Jesus Christ. Let Him take your sins and forgive you. Let Him take the burden of guilt. Let Him take the identities away that would crush us and bring us to the point where we can't function. Let him be your identity. Why? Because if He is, you have a bright future. You have the hope and peace and joy that was promised in Isaiah 9 and verse 16. And so, this morning, we have then the birth of Jesus being on this wise. A lot bound up in that little statement, huh? The fact of the matter, Jesus came. The facts were pretty unmatched. The fears were pretty uncomfortable, but they were always addressed. The future is always undimmed because He came. Praise the Lord. And I'm thankful that we serve a Savior and we can rejoice in Him today. Christmas means so much more because of that. Praise the Lord for it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You this morning for the fact of Christ's birth. Lord, I'm thankful that You just put it simply. It was just, this is the way it happened. And when we accept that by faith, Lord, there's many implications for us. There's hope of heaven. Lord, there's peace and joy on this earth. Lord, in our hearts, there is an expectation of future that is bright.